1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Welcome back to the Blue Collar Berean Podcast with your hosts, Scott McGrady and
Nate Dog Penley in the house. Yeah, we're back and we've got a long one.
Is that like the Nart Dog?
Sort of. That's an old high school nickname, so I'm really reaching back for that one.
It's my nickety name.
Nate Dog and the Scott Child. I don't know.
Scott Child. Let's not go with that one.
Anyways, yeah, we're back. And I mean, at this point, just a quick reminder to our audience, please hit us up at our emails, bluecollarbereans@gmail.com, Facebook, Blue Collar Bereans.
Wherever you listen to us,
right.
Be sure to give us a review if you like us.
I'm working on getting a gab too, so you could get us there.
Oh, I meant to do that. Yeah, we'll be getting a gab page soon too as well.
Right.
That was meant to be in the works.
But yeah, hit us up. Like I say, we'd love to hear feedback and even pushback on this. We want to keep this conversation going. I think this is an important one as we move forward, as we talk about the roles of government and how we're supposed to act and the authority by which we hold each other accountable to. So we're going to jump right back into where we left off here with last week's episode. So enjoy. I think COVID and the way the government has been treating this has played a huge part in the deaths and destruction that has happened all summer long and is continuing to happen. Even now, like I say, 2021, the train isn't slowing down. It's wrong. And how do we push back right now? My small little pushback is I'm not going to wear a mask as much as I possibly can, because I think that's the right thing to do. I think that is an authority that God has given me to exercise, to hold people accountable to what is good for society. I'm looking at his word and I'm saying, what we're doing is not good. It is objectively not good. What is good? I'm not going to promote anarchy. I'm not going to promote revenge and taking justice into my own hands. I'm still going to try my best to work through the proper channels God has given me. But right now, it starts with pushing back by, I'm not going to wear a mask. You want to find me? Find me. I'll take you to court. And I'm going to push back that way. I'm saying big words. I haven't had to deal with this yet, but we see this coming down the line. Our own governor has tried to give rights to police officers to enforce these mask mandates. They're allowed to write citations citing the Disease Prevention and Control Law of 1955, which I've read, and I encourage you to do so. It's 11 pages long. Google it. It does not give them the right to fine people. And am I willing to push back by not wearing a mask, by saying, come find me? And when they do, taking them to court. Even if I lose in court, those courts, by my opinion, are still unjust. They're still wrong. And so am I going to fear God more than I fear men and say, I'm convicted to live this way? Or am I going to go along to get along because it makes my life a little easier right here and now?
Now, correct me if I'm wrong with that act. That the power that is given through that is for someone who is sick to be quarantined.
Correct.
So quarantine, which, I mean, we can look through scripture and we can even talk about the idea of being someone, right, at least in the Old Testament.
Right.
Like if they were sick, if there's a contagious disease.
There. Yeah.
But it's for the person who is sick,
mm-hmm,
not for the healthy.
Right.
There is nothing in that act gives.
Correct.
Gives any legal standing for someone to be quarantined who is healthy.
Let me give you the real quick rundown. I forget how many sections. I think there's 15, think like 20 sections in here. There's more than that. But the first few sections are the big ones. And there's a succession to how you read this. There's section 1, 2, 3, and 4. Starting in section 4, it gives the health department, which is, in our case, a man pretending to be a woman.
Not anymore.
Gives them... Oh, that's right. He's gone. Now he's national.
Now he's national, yeah.
Right. So it gives that department the right to test and make reports of tested, confirmed diseases. By the way, these are predominantly about STDs and tuberculosis. Those are the main diseases listed here. And they're diseases, not viruses, diseases, which are a different category, but I won't get too much into that. But it gives them the right to test. They aren't even allowed, if they have proper suspicions of someone having a said disease, they can force this person to be tested to see if they have this disease. And once it has been confirmed, then they can report it. Based on these reports of confirmed cases, Section 5 says, upon receipt by a local board or Department of Health or by the department, as the case may be, of a report of a disease which is subject to isolation, quarantine, or any other control measure, the local board or Department of Health or the department shall carry out the appropriate control measure in such manner as in such place as provided by the rule or regulation. So this is the section that they're allowed to cite you for being in non-compliance with these isolations, quarantine. But
according to the Act, it's but, only if it's been proven I'm actually
but right,
sick.
That's Section 5. So as I said, if you go back to Section 4, it's only for people that have been reported as having said illness. So I first need to be tested. That's the only way they can quarantine. So, a simple Google, I can read the law.
And so can all of these, so can our governor.
Right.
And so can our health secretary.
But who does? And this is where I want to push Christians who aren't involved in the government, who don't know the law, who don't know how we're supposed to act in this society. Who Googles this? I mentioned this to a guy at work, and he said he looked at me like I was crazy for Googling this document. And I felt a little crazy. Am I being crazy for caring what the law says and holding them accountable? They're telling me what the law is, and I'm reading the law and saying they're not the same thing. And I'm looked at as a crazy person. We should just trust them. They bank on the fact that we don't take the time to read the law. They bank on the fact that we're not going to hold them accountable. If we operated church like that, which we often do, and our pastors are out of line, our elders are out of line, and we don't know the word, we don't hold them accountable, what's going to happen? The church is going to run amok, run right into sin, head first, diving right in. So is our government. We have written laws that we're supposed to hold them accountable to. And they run around as if they don't need to be held accountable because we don't hold them accountable. Because Christians who should care about justice and law and order don't. We're too comfortable, as we've mentioned before. It's easy to fall in this trap where I'm just too comfortable. I shouldn't have to Google this law. Should I hold them accountable? What do I even do? A lower income, middle class American, Pennsylvania, is sitting around while the government is doing wrong. What kind of damage could I possibly do? So I've read the law now. What do I even do with this? How do I get involved? And it's easy to make excuses to not get involved. But I keep telling myself I do need to do something here. And this is where I was thankful we were able to go hear Vody Bakum speak. And he made a comment that really stuck with me that I think is true and characteristic of our time and nature and the people we are. We care more. He made the comment that we often care more about who the president is when we should care more about who our sheriff is. And I think that touches on a lot of good points. We should care more who our sheriff is. And do we even know the name of our local sheriff? Sadly, I don't. But we should. We should get involved. And if we want to speak into our culture, speak change, I don't think we're going to make a change by going on Twitter tirades about how bad the president is, how bad this president is versus that president. I think if we want to see a true change, we need to speak at a more local level. We need to get involved at a local level. And as we do, honestly, think of the gospel opportunity. If we come in and we're speaking things that are true and just and right, how could that not be a good testimony for Christ? You know, as I even think about the nation of Israel, if they were supposed to keep these laws, and as they did, they were supposed to be a testament to the other nations around them. They were supposed to look at them and say, what kind of God do they serve that has such true and just and right laws? Look at how righteous these laws are. That points to something transcendent beyond them. If we do the same and speak this truth into our community, into our places that God has us, how is that not being a good gospel witness, having a good gospel testimony, speaking these truths and rights into our community?
Because wearing a mask, I might be called unloving. So it's about my gospel testimony.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, isn't that right?
Christian witness.
It's my witness. I can't harm my witness by not wearing a mask. Somebody will call me unloving.
Speaking of tirades, this has become my tirade. This whole idea of Christian witness. We need to do things because of Christian witness. I think there's validity to that statement. We should care about what is true, what is right, and that should be our Christian witness. But when we use the term Christian witness to really mean, I'm going to build a gospel bridge by not calling sin out so that I can get someone who is carnal to have a relationship with me, that's not protecting Christian witness. So the Christian witness thing really bothers me because I find it is often just an excuse to not have to speak truth into a situation so that people will like me. And we say that we're doing this so that we can just build bridges, but are we really doing that? Or are we really just going along to get along? Are we afraid of men more than we're afraid of God? If we truly fear God and speak truth to the situation, he guarantees there will be opposition. If everybody likes us, everybody thinks that we're a good person, that's not a good thing.
Jesus warns against that. Jesus warns to be aware when people speak well of you. There's danger there. Yeah, and even this, the whole thing, what you're saying, it made me think of 1 Peter chapter 2, when we're thinking about our Christian witness. How do we define that? We need to define what our witness is by Scripture, not by society, what they're going to say we're bad or wrong or evil by their standards.
Right.
That's not what defines our Christian witness. And so I thought of this verse. You know, we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, and so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so we're to keep our conduct honorable. We're to be doing the right thing. But they're still going to speak against us. They're still going to call us evildoers.
Mm-hmm.
So even though they're calling you evildoers, make sure still your conduct is honorable. Again, obviously not based on their standards, based on God's standards. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when? On the day of his visitation.
Right.
When he appears.
Right.
It's not about now. Because they're not going to see the justice being meted out.
Right.
It's that...
When he appears, justice will happen.
Right. And so it's about in that day when everything is laid out on the table, when everything has been brought to the light.
Right.
Then that's when our deeds will be recognized for what they were.
Yeah.
Not now where they're going to call us evildoers. Wear a mask and love your neighbor. You're unloving if you're unwilling to do this.
And that happened to the early church. In Rome, the church was working hard to follow Christ's commands, and yet still, when the city was burning down, where was the quick and easy target to find to lay this blame on? Well, it's these Christians that did it. That is a guarantee. I mean, look at history, look at what Scripture tells us. That's a guarantee. There should be persecution. And it's not because we're necessarily doing something wrong. If we are doing something wrong, then yes, that blame and shame should come upon us. And certainly the church, Christians, have had their shortcomings and they have brought judgment upon themselves. I read through a book chronicling a little bit of slavery in the South and in the time, and as the Civil War was going on and the absolute destruction, hundreds of thousands of people dying, there were people that said, you know, this truly is judgment on us for the wickedness we have done through chattel slavery. You can see judgment happening, but if we're living in holding to God's word and holding it true, there's still going to be opposition. There's still going to be accusations that we are wrong. But the question is, as we go back, by what standard are we following? Who is it that we are fearing, and who is it that we are trying to please? Is it man or is it God? And I keep coming back to this. I just feel like we, and this is me, like I say, I'm preaching to myself. I so easily fall into this category where I just want everyone to get along. I don't want there to be opposition. But as I learn more about God's word, what it says, it means I need to stand in opposition with people. It means I need to speak truth. It means I'm going to make enemies. But I don't like that. And that's my flesh that I have to work with daily. Die to self. Die to self. Fear God more than men. It is rewarding, but it is challenging. And that's, I don't know, that's my call, my hope, and challenge to you. You in general, not necessarily just you.
But, yeah. Well, you need to call on me, so,
right.
Because I need it too.
Because let's be honest, as we look at executive actions and what's coming down the line here, we've got some crazy things happening in our world. You know, we've got this Equality Act really being pushed at us, and it is an attempt to destroy the Christian worldview. It is in complete rebellion to God's designed order. And if we speak truth, as God's word says, there's going to be opposition if this is enacted, which, quite frankly, I mean, it seems like we're on that track. Will we fear God more than we fear men? If you can't fear God more than you fear men right now over something so silly as a mask mandate, what makes you think that you're going to be able to do it when real consequences are on the line? I've heard one of the articles that came out from Jonathan Lehman when MacArthur was taking his stand, talking about this cultural capital, like we need to save our capital for other more important things, you know, as if fighting for the right to meet as God has commanded us to meet is not something worth fighting for. If it's not something worth standing for, like there's bigger fish to fry. Like if you can't be faithful in the little things, what makes you think we're going to be faithful when it's really on the line? My coach used to always say, simple little thing. If you can't be disciplined in the little things, you're not going to be disciplined in the big things. You know, simple things, spending time with God every day, disciplining those little times and chunks of time to do the daily disciplines are important, because if you don't have those nailed down, you're going to fail when real temptation comes. We need to be prepared. And I think we need to start cultivating a culture right now that pushes back against these small things. We need to stand up and not be afraid.
Yeah, because we've seen examples of bigger things that are coming already. I mean, We've seen examples as, you know, the homosexual agenda has been pushed, as the transgender agenda has been pushed. And if you don't fall in line with that, it doesn't matter how I'm treating you. I may disagree with you, but that's all that matters, is that I disagree. I may still be respecting you as a human being made in the image of God. I may still love you deeply and care for your well-being. But the fact that I disagree, now I've committed the unforgivable sin in our society. Mm-hmm. And now I can be called all kinds of things. I can be called a bigot, and I can be called a homophobe. I can be called all of these things. And so, again, going back to what we said, does that ruin my Christian witness now? Because now I'm a bigot now. And so maybe I shouldn't speak what Scripture says about homosexuality, about any sexual sin, really, whatever is outside God's design for marriage, outside of God's design for sexuality, is sin. Even if it's two heterosexual people living in immorality, not being married, that is wicked and sinful. So we're laying it all out there.
And you make a good point. Has the church been faithful even in that regard?
Yeah.
In holding each other accountable to one man, one woman? I grew up in a Christian culture, pretty fundamental Christian culture. And let me tell you, the church was seemingly no different than the unchurched in that regard. Selfish, wicked, unfaithful, and we haven't done a good job of that. So, of course, we're not going to be able to stand what should be the simpler, smaller things. Yeah, it's we need to do a better job of standing with holding each other accountable to the smaller things first, the smaller disciplines. And that's why right now I'm really becoming more and more frustrated with the little ways we don't use our authority that God has given us. The little ways we bow it and we hide behind this guise of Christian witness. Is it really that? Or are we really just being selfish?
Right.
I've been convicted because I know I'm selfish. It's so much easier to just give into it. The last year, as I've been researching this and looking into this, the more and more I'm getting convicted, and there's a fire kind of burning inside me that I can't let this go any longer because it's wrong. I feel wrong to go along with this because I'm going along with lies. I'm enforcing untruths, and it's hurting people. It's hurting people because it is wrong. I have personal friends that are hurting because of what's going on. And so, as you said, it frustrates me when, you know, you throw it in my face that I don't care about people because I'm not wearing a mask. I'm, you know, people are going to die if you don't. People are dying every day. Injustice all around us. And we're going to pick this one thing as if that's it. You know, 42 million souls were murdered this year worldwide through abortion. 42 million, the leading cause of death. And we're going to have a divide over wearing a mask that at its best, I have good reason to be skeptical that it works. I have good reason to be skeptical. And that's going to be a dividing line for us. I think we need to do better. We need to do better.
So how do we decipher how Romans 13 directs us in all of these things as we wrestle with what we're being told by our government, the positions our government's taking, mandates, which, as you made clear, are not law according to the Constitution.
Right.
They don't start with a bill.
Right.
That's what we should have done. We should have played,
Schoolhouse Rock.
No, we don't have the... I'm going to have to edit that out.
Well, the tune was a little different.
Yeah,
you know.
Sure, sure.
I mean, it wasn't exactly on pitch.
Uh huh.
That's what Vanilla Ice did when they said he ripped off Queen.
I can't do it. He added. Did you ever see
he
that?
Added a little.
Yeah. It's totally different. Totally different.
Yeah, mine was totally different too. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. I'm just gonna put a bleep there. That's what I'll do because I can't edit this out. Anyway. So how are we supposed to look at Romans 13? What is here in the text, if we follow it, that tells us, listen, this is when we obey the government, and this is when we don't. I think if we follow the text, thinking of it within its context, then we can come to the right conclusions. Trying to check our presuppositions at the door, which I think has been, I think what we talked about when we first brought up Romans 13, however many podcasts ago, when we were wrestling with, okay, how should we take this? We made the point and indicted ourselves in it, saying that it's because we have not
delved?
There's the delve. There it is. There's that moron dove thing coming up again. We haven't.
Let's just go with studies.
We haven't studied the text as we should. And we've studied it in light of our situation when we have, where we've been pretty comfortable with mm-hmm. our government. We haven't gotten the pushback, as a church at least, from our government. And two, I also don't want to, I think maybe we were too general when we laid that charge against Christians in general, at least American Christians, and saying, listen, it's because we've been lazy. We haven't gotten into the text the way we should. And so that's why we have all this division on how should we understand Romans 3. But there's also some church history behind it. where you have the traditions of the Reformation coming out of the Catholic Church, and in those things, in the Catholic Church, in the Reformed Church, in the Lutheran Church, you have the church that tightly tied to the state.
Right.
You have the authority of the church tightly tied to the state.
Right.
And so that clearly affected then how you understood Romans 13. I think we need to understand that that is not where Paul was at.
Hmm.
This church and the state were not closely tied together. That is clear from church history. That is clear from what we read as Paul's arrested by the governing authorities. And so we need to understand where Paul is coming from. What is the context that he's writing in? What is the context of the letter of Romans altogether as we follow the text? So you see, he says that in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then he gives the reason for that, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So he gives, to be subjected, why are we to be subjected? And then the conclusion that should be drawn from that is, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. But then he goes further and gives reason for that conclusion. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Okay? Well, what defines good conduct? In the context of Romans, it's got to be the law of God, right?
Right. Which, after he, I mean, basically there, as you mentioned in verse 1, God ordains this authority. This is a civil authority. This is a state authority, however you want to describe that. It's a civil government. And that's given by God. So as you said, and as you go through it, he gives the, you know what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to enforce it with the sword, uphold justice. And then in verses 8 and 9, it references, you know, he goes right into fulfilling the law through love. Why does he mention the law after that? Well, because that's the standard by which we should appeal to, by which this authority should appeal to. God put him in authority, and this ruler, this authority, however the government system is set up, is still subject to God, the ultimate authority. And what does God say about how we should live? His law. He gives us his law.
Right. And so therefore, if you're living by the law, then the authorities in place should not be a terror to you doing good, but to you doing bad, right? That's what he says there in verse 3. He says, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then you would, but, sorry, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. But what happens when I am doing good, when I'm gathering with my church, as I should, and throwing off whatever may hinder the assembly together.
Right.
Because God says that we are to assemble.
Right.
And to worship him together. God says we are to sing to him and encourage each other through songs and hymns and spiritual songs.
And so when this governing authority is telling me not to do this,
then according to Rome, I shouldn't have to fear.
Right.
So what happens, though, when the government is coming against me for doing good, and therefore I must fear?
Then that government is wrong. But who do I fear, the government or God?
Right, because verse 4 goes on, for he is God's servant for your good.
Right.
But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain.
Right.
And then if you jump to verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Well, what should inform my conscience? The word of God.
Jiminy Cricket?
Never mind. Can't say. I already just said.
That's sad, because that is often what guides us.
Yeah.
Our own conscience and what our conscience thinks Jesus would do.
Yeah. I mean, you're right. And that's the thing. So our conscience needs to be informed by something.
Right.
So what's informing our conscience? So it's like Luther. When Luther was standing against the authorities, I mean, Luther didn't bow to the authorities. Why? Because they were wrong. And so Luther said that he would not recant what he had written, because to go against conscience was neither right nor good. And his conscience was bound by the word of God.
Right.
So when our conscience is being informed by the word of God, we need to stand with that conscience.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not being informed by the word, if it's being informed by the government, then we got some issues.
Mm.
Because the government is not the transcending authority.
Right.
It's clearly in this text, God is the transcending authority.
Jesus is king.
And so I think that that brings us to understand that there is limitation on the government's authority.
So the government doesn't have unlimited authority.
No.
Thank goodness, because I don't like them having unlimited authority.
There's only one government that will have unlimited authority.
Oh, let it come.
And that's when Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth. And right. Yes, come Lord Jesus, come.
Yeah. I cannot wait. The older I get, and I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to know that this world isn't all it's cracked up to be. And I do long for our glorious Savior to return and make things right. Make things right. Eliminate sin.
So listen, even he goes on to say, so even, you know, pay taxes.
Right.
And for the authorities are ministers of God attending to these very things. So when the government is for the good, and so even with, you know, we talked about other things. So what is good? Well, it's defined by this good here. It has to be defined by God's word, by God's law. It is for a benefit to the people, a benefit to society, for the prosperity of a society.
Right.
And so things that we can even boil it down to. So, you know, the preservation of life and the well-being of even physical life is for good.
Mm-hmm.
And so can we fit the idea of seatbelts into that? I think we can. I don't think that's a stretch.
Mm-hmm.
And even different building codes and fire codes, can we fit those things into that? This is for the preservation of life, for mm-hmm. the good of people in that sense. Yes. Is there a lot of red tape that's just government nonsense in those things too? Yeah, and I think they overstep their bounds when it comes to that.
Mm-hmm.
When it's just something that's just a way to get you to pay more money, when I got to get a permit to build a shed on my own stinking property, mm-hmm. yeah, I think that's beyond. Right. And so we got to talk through those things. But when it does come for the good, yeah, that's what Romans 13 is calling for here.
Hmm. Which does still push me back to my original point, is how are they to enforce?
Right, yes. And then that comes to, is it reactionary or is it preventative?
Yeah. Right. And that's where I'm still kind of working through. But right now I'm leaning towards the government's role is preventative. Reactionary. It's to enforce justice. When we break the laws, then they have the right to enforce that. But, you know, how far do we let them take that?
But I mean, that's where even a lot of political divide over the years have been in our country, big government or small government.
Mm.
And so I guess we're tipping our political hat, but still it's truth. So whatever.
Right.
Small government is what we want.
It is.
We want government out of our business as much as possible because that's not their place.
And that doesn't mean that Republicans are necessarily small government.
Touche.
I think they often say that, but It's really like big government versus, I should say, it is openly honest big government versus secretly hidden big government.
Sure, right. So it's kind of like the Republicans, many other Republicans, I won't make this a blanket statement, saying they're pro-life.
Right. Right.
When really they're pro-regulating abortion.
Right.
So knock that off too.
Yeah. I just listened to a good podcast by Aaron Wren, where he broke down a bit of the Republican Party. And I think he does a good job kind of obliterating the Republican Party for not being good representatives of its constituents, mm-hmm. what its constituents want. I think there is a general sense of conservative types that do want small government, and they preach it. And they say, let's vote for this, you know, these red politicians, because they're going to fight for it. But often they don't even give them what they want. They don't truly represent them. And I think he made a lot of good points as to how the Republican Party often fails in truly representing. They're really still just part of this large machine. And we need to do a better holding them accountable. That's why I want to push getting involved locally. And we need to start speaking truth at a grassroots level first. And as Vody said, be more concerned with who our sheriff is versus the president, because our sheriff is a next level of authority. He's part of that governing authority, and he has the right to protect his flock from tyranny. So that's our first level of protection. We should start building that. And then as we build that, then maybe we can build the next tier of protection to protect our community and maybe have some actual influence.
And I think we see an example of that as with the different mandates that have come out in different states.
Mm-hmm. And some sheriffs have stepped right up.
Right.
Very few, but some have.
Right. So you've seen it in California. You've seen it in New York where they're like, listen, we're not going to enforce these things. We've seen it in Pennsylvania. I don't know about our area specifically, but I know down in the Lancaster area where there were statements made saying, listen, these mandate doesn't make law.
Right.
And we know the law. We know the Constitution. We're not going to enforce these things.
Law enforcement exists to enforce the law, not tyrannical mandates.
Right.
Right. So I think we do need to, as Christians, my hope is that we can get away, not that our presidential direction doesn't matter. It does. It certainly does. But how are we going to speak truth into this? How are we going to have a gospel testimony in our government? We need to get busy at a grassroots level. We need to build good, strong communities and work our way out. And at the end of the day, we need to trust God that he's in control. I think we should look at this as a good opportunity. We might have a long road ahead of us. Equality Act coming down the pike. There's certainly going to be, we see censorship happening through big tech companies of Christian perspectives, of conservative perspectives. It's going to happen. And are we going to see this as an opportunity to be faithful to God and let our light shine even brighter in a darker, darker world as they get darker? I hope that there are some that are rise to that call. God will raise up in his time.
Now,
let me be one of those, please.
Now, can I maybe, and maybe you're going to, maybe you'll kick back against me on this.
Okay.
But just to even bring some, I don't want to use the word balance.
Yeah.
But just to make I don't know. I don't know what I'm trying to say. There's that moron thing again. So in wearing a mask.
Right.
Is there ever a time to say, listen, I'm going to put a mask on because right now it's just not worth it for the fight that it would be?
I think so.
Is there a time where you put on a mask and just deal with the situation we're in and a time to say, listen, this is not the time to wear a mask. I'm not going to do it. So I think of
wisdom.
Right. Yeah. I think it takes wisdom. I think of when I'm running in to grab a pizza in the shop and it's, you know, it used to be no shirt, no shoes, no service. Now it's no mask, no service.
Right.
I don't have to wear shoes anymore, but I'm just kidding. But, but is it worth me making a stink about getting my pizza and so not wearing a mask when I go in? Probably not. Is it going to give me the opportunity to speak God's word into their lives and in that situation? Probably not. I think of even Vody when we went down to see him, but he posted on his Facebook page about his traveling. Mm-hmm. And how if he got COVID, they weren't going to let him go back to Africa and right. His wife was going to be mad at him.
Yep.
And so, but I mean, he had a mask on in his travel because in traveling, he wasn't going to be able to travel if
right.
he didn't wear a mask. They were going to physically remove him. And so is there times where because of the situation and wisdom being needed that we just got to say, listen, in this moment, I'm going to wear a mask.
Sure.
And so I'm going to argue that as we gather as a church, again, we leave it up to the individual's conscience.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to say, do not wear a mask to anybody.
Yeah.
Not going to say it. If they feel they need to wear a mask, we're not going to tell them not to.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, too, my conscience hurts to enforce it and say we have to wear a mask because I do think it, one, again, I don't think a mask is actually healthy. I'm convinced it's not.
Mm-hmm.
Two, I do think it affects our worship and assembly together.
Yep.
I can't see your face.
Right.
I don't know if you're smiling. I can't. Part of the whole idea of body language and communication is in the face. And
there's a lack of intimacy.
Right. I was talking to Matt Tarr, the pastor down in Larksville at High Point Baptist Church. And he talked about, you know, that there was, I think he said both, secular psychiatrists and biblical counseling that were fighting to get the mask mandates removed so that they could do counseling without it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't see the whole person's face.
Right.
And he was saying, you know, we talk so much about depression and people suffering from depression during this time with all of these things. But what emotion is communicated through the eyes? The only thing you can see.
Right.
It's mostly sadness.
Yeah.
Where is joy most prominently expressed?
Right.
In the mouth. And that's exactly what we're hiding. And our gathering is to be a joyous occasion as we celebrate the gospel, as we celebrate our God, we celebrate our mighty Savior, we celebrate our unity together in the gospel and pursuing the unity of the Spirit. And I'm going to argue that's affected. And so I think the government does not have the right to mandate what's going to affect our assembly. That is a different sphere of authority.
Mm-hmm.
They cannot overstep that. Might there be times where we hear their... We'll take it as a suggestion, and we say that's the wise thing to do because of the situation. I mean, I know during World War II, when they asked to, on the borderline of the nation, they asked all the lights to be out so that there wasn't a target for bombing.
Mm-hmm.
Could we say, you know what? There's wisdom in that.
Sure.
So maybe we'll shut our lights off. I think we can work through that and think it through and talk it over and say, is there wisdom to follow what they're asking us to do? But again, that doesn't mean they have the authority to mandate to the church, this is how you're going to worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I would agree with that. And it's even with the light situation, you know, you can look and say, well, that is objectively good for society to do that. So they have the right to enforce that. I don't know how much more we got, but the one thing I would say, as you talked about, having wisdom... I certainly agree. There is an element of wisdom. Like, is it going to do me a lot of good? Am I going to be able to speak truth into this culture if I lose my job by going into a store with my company shirt on, driving a company truck, and don't wear a mask, and someone takes a video, and my company says, you're not worth the hassle, and I lose my job over it? I'm not going to say that's necessarily the wrong path, but maybe it's not the best path for everyone right now. Maybe I can have smaller victories, but... So I would say wisdom plays into that. At what cost am I going to sacrifice the well-being of my family in order to not wear this mask right now? I'd say wisdom certainly comes into part of that. There's also the issue of personal businesses do have the right. I think a point that I think is probably, when you first hear it, is unpopular, but I think we all agree to it to some degree, that small businesses do have the right to discriminate, and they should have the right to discriminate. You don't want to wear a shirt in here? No service. That's a form of discrimination. I don't want to wear shoes? You know, we're looking to have a certain level of clientele, and allowing you to come in is going to hurt our business, so we're going to deny you business if you don't abide by our rules. They have the right to say that. They have the right to say if you don't have a mask, there's no business. I think that is good and right for each individual business to have. What I don't like is the fact that the government is telling them that they can't have that as an option, and that they're forcing their ability to push back by funneling all their business to big corporations. And this is where I think the unjust part comes. So for me to not wear a mask, am I going to hurt my small business in doing so? There's an element of wisdom there. I think a lot of these small businesses, they just want to survive right now. And for me to help encourage business there, if I have to wear a mask to help them, I think there's an element of grace. Like I say, it's a wisdom issue. I don't want to say across the board, if that's what I was implying, that we need to be in opposition, so totally sold out in opposition to wearing these masks that we do hurt our neighbors in the process, even in unintended ways. My goal is to help give power to the small businesses that is rightfully theirs. They should have the right to run their business the way they like without the government destroying it. So, yeah, I would agree. Wisdom certainly comes in. Oh, man. So, roles of government. Give us pushback. I want to hear it. I want to keep this dialogue going, and I hope that this has encouraged you to think through the roles of government and the way that you need to interact with them. There are spheres of authority that God has given us, and we need to hold each other accountable because Christ is not reigning on earth yet. Sin has not been eradicated yet. Death has not been eradicated yet. So we need to hold each other accountable, and we respect authority. We give honor to whom honor is due. We pay taxes to whom taxes is due. We abide by Scripture, but we also fear God more than we fear men. We hold His law in front of us to allow it to guide us as we go, and we show grace to each other. It looks like you got something.
Well, I was just going to say that everyone listening heard it here. You are a dispensationalist.
I did say that. Yeah, I did say that.
So, pushback. Write to us at bluecollarbereans@gmail.com. Message us on our Facebook page. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/bluecollarbereans. And give us kickback. Let us sharpen each other and grow together in our understanding and application of God's word.
So don't take our word for it. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean, a blue-collar Berean.
And we'll see you next time. Lord willing, it'll be soon.